the story of this lady is quite a vivid event. And I don't know about you, but I've met people like this lady. Maybe not someone bent over. Maybe they just limp from an old sports injury. Or it's the eyes that don't quite work like they once did. Or the memory that's fading. Maybe you're the one who is bent over and it's probably not quite people in this room, but the hearing is failing and the arthritis kicks in. Maybe that's... Oh no, Jim's nodding. It gets a bit harder to grip the knife and fork or hold a hammer because the fingers are all a bit tighter with arthritis. But there's other things that bend us as well. There's the pain in our heart. It could be the longing to be married. It could be the burden of seeing everyone else in the world having children and you not being able to, that bends you over. You might be bent over because of who is not here, because of friendships lost, because of relationships destroyed. You might be bent over because of shame, the dishonesty, the persistent sin in your life, where you feel like you're a fraud. You might be bent over with mental anguish or depression or anxiety. It might be fear. It might be the weight of expectation. It might be the responsibility that you bear. I think very quickly we go, actually, you know what? We're not unlike this lady, are we? We're all bent over in some way. None of us can fully straighten ourselves. This woman is us. We are her. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we think about these verses. Dear God, please help us to understand the healing of this woman. Help us to understand the connection between her healing and the parables of your kingdom. And we ask this knowing that we too are bent over. We need your rest. We need your healing. We need the security and the refuge of your kingdom. Please help us to see and rejoice in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we've got a bent woman made straight. And I think the first thing I think it's helpful to notice is her persistent faith. In this woman, we meet a striking example of persistent faith. So verse 11, we're told she's had this disabling spirit for 18 years. Right? She's been bent over, not able to straighten herself for 18 years. We're not told who she was. We do know from verse 16 that Jesus considered her a daughter of Abraham. That phrase might not mean a lot, but it's a way of Jesus saying, this woman is a faithful Israelite. She is a true believer. She's a faithful one of God. But her name, her history, any more details about her are not mentioned. What we do know about this day, verse 10, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is what he did. He every Sabbath he'd be out there teaching in the synagogues. And she was there. Her sickness, her infirmity, her disability, that was no excuse for her missing church. In spite of her suffering, in spite of her frail body, she found her way to the place where the day and the word of God were honored. She found her way to the place where the people of God met together. And on this day, she found a rich reward for all her pain. She came in pain and sorrow, and she leaves rejoicing. The quiet actions of this woman, this suffering woman, I think they put to shame strong and healthy professing Christians. See, how many of us in far fitter states allow the most frivolous excuses to keep us away from the house and people of God? How often is Sunday spent in idleness, catching up on rest, after a party the night before or after a busy week? How often is Sunday spent in pleasure seeking? trip to Wet n Wild, a weekend away? How often is Sunday spent working? It's the homework, it's the reports, it's the prep for Monday, it's the extra shift, it's the housework, it's the work on the house that keeps us away from the people of God and the house of God. How often is attending church about how you're feeling at 5:30, 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, rather than about how can I come and serve and be of benefit for the body of God's people? How often do we find church an exhausting, tiring chore that we suffer through while we're here, only to rejoice and have the pleasant relief when we walk out the doors and go, I've done that and I can go home and kick back and I don't even know what's on a Sunday night, so do whatever you want to do on a Sunday night when you get home. On the other side, how often do we join the spirit of King David, who in Psalm 122 said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that a regular Sunday thing for you? Or how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? J.C. Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool in England back in the 1800s, when he was speaking about these verses, he suggested the reason why we're like this. He said, most have no heart for God's service. They have no delight in God's presence or God's day. So I think our feelings about gathering together Sunday by Sunday with the people of God, midweek around in Bible study or in ministries we're involved with, is a good test of the state of our heart. So the person who can find no pleasure in giving themselves to God and his people needs to take some time out and reflect on what serving Christ is all about. So as we gather together as a people of God, this is actually a taste of the Sabbath rest of eternity, of the people of God gathered around his throne. So the one who walks in the steps of this persistent woman, this faithful woman, they will find and know Christ while they live. And they'll join Christ in glory when they die. Let me give you two questions to think about. What do you give up church for? What are the things that will keep you away from church? Is that first question? What are the things that will take higher priority than gathering with the people of God around the Word of God? And on the other side, just flipping the last two words around, what do you give up for church? The first question will show you things that are in danger of taking the place of church, of God's people, the things you're in danger of making an idol in your life, or that may even be an idol in your life. The second question shows you the priority of church over a whole lot of other things. I think they're important questions to keep in mind. Well, this bent woman with a persistent faith, that day she met a powerful Lord. We're told, verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are free from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and that touch was accompanied by miraculous healing. It says immediately she was made straight. Right? 18 years of a disease gave way before the Lord of life. And this miracle is here to give hope and comfort to bent people like you and I. For with Christ, nothing is impossible. Right? He can soften hearts which seem as hard as the toughest diamond. He can bend stubborn wills which for 18 years have been set on pleasing themselves, on consuming sin and the world. He can make it possible for sinners who've longed for earthly things to turn and look heavenward and see the kingdom of God. Nothing is too hard for him. He can create and transform and renew. He can break down. He can build. He can give life in all its fullness with irresistible power. See, he who formed the world out of nothing, he lives, he doesn't change. He is a powerful Lord. And they're important truths for us to hang on to not let go of. And so when you think about yourself and your own salvation, don't despair because you look and you just go, I am so sinful. That the sins just keep racking up. Or look back and think, I've spent my life in such worldly ways and I keep running off in them. I keep being foolish in the way I live. Or I look back and think, I've wasted my days in soul-destroying excesses, soul-destroying sinfulness. And I'm ashamed of them. How can I possibly look up? How can I possibly be saved or accepted? The gospel says, come to Christ. Commit your soul to him. And as you do, there is hope. He can heal us thoroughly. He can say to us, you are freed from your disability. As for others, don't despair about the salvation of others as long as they are alive. Bring them before the Lord night and day. Cry to him on their behalf. That's why we run Good News Week. That's why you would have all got a flyer on the way in for Christianity Explained. At one level, it's an invitation for you to come and join me in Christianity Explained. But the main reason why I gave it to you is for the people that you were inviting to come to events at Good News Week, the people you're praying for that they would come to know Christ and his gospel, it's so that you can take that and invite them to come and sit down and investigate Christianity, check out Christ. Cry out to God on their behalf. I know there's relatives whose case seems hopeless because of their wickedness and their hardheartedness. There's friends that seem so far away from the gospel that you can't imagine them coming to Christ. But it's not hopeless. There's no incurable cases with Christ. There's a man involved with this parish who literally was a drunk living in a park. A minister came to speak to one of the other drunks who wasn't there that day. So he sat down and chatted to him instead. And the conversation ended with him throwing the rest of the bottles into the bin, him turning to Christ. And putting the bottle away for good. Who would have thought that day that that man would be converted? If Christ is to lay his healing hand upon someone, he will make them straight and they will give glory to God. So keep praying. Don't give up. What Job said is so true. I know that you can do everything. Nobody is beyond his reach. And we keep praying, we keep bringing people before Christ, we keep speaking of Christ to people because there is a peaceful day coming, the true Sabbath rest, which is found only in Christ. If you remember when we've been, if you've been reading through the search, the book of Luke, in Bible studies, the passages leading up to this, Jesus has been challenging people, recognize the times in which you live. Right, the Messiah is here. Work out what's going on. And he talks about the sky. So if you get a red sky at sunset, what does that tell us? What's the usual thought with a red sky at night? Shepherd's delight, which means it's going to be a good day tomorrow. If it's a red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. It's not looking good for the day. You young people need to learn these things and call them out a bit louder. It's all the old people calling out at this point. Our memories aren't fading. We remember some bits and pieces. Jesus has come to loose people, to set them free. Right? He's come to bring true rest. And he's saying, look at the times. Notice what's going on. You have an opportunity to see and to hear and to respond to the work that God is doing in this world. They were being called to repent, to turn back to God, to believe, to start living a new life following Jesus. I was speaking to someone during the week at Good News Week, and it was the way we were talking about things with the idea of repenting and believing was we were talking about standing on the curb and a car comes and pulls up and God is the driver and you're standing there and you've got the door open and he's offering you a lift to take you off to paradise, and you know the seat, the ride is safe and secure, and you know you need to be in that car, and you know the place where he's going is the place you need to be. But you've got to get in the car. You've got to stop making your own way, which isn't going to actually ever get you there. And you've got to say, yep, I'm going to trust myself to you. Give that life away, believe and trust myself to you, and get in that car and ride with him. The peace given to this woman points to the work of God through Christ. And today is a fresh opportunity, another chance for you to heed that warning, another chance for you to receive the healing, the rest that Jesus offers, to repent and to receive the first taste of that peaceful day, the eternal rest with God. And if you need to do that, you might want to come and chat with me or Toby afterwards and we can talk further through that. What comes from there, we end up in verse 17 with the leaders ashamed as Jesus has a go at them. And all the other people are there rejoicing who believe in him. Then the verse 18 starts with therefore, which tells us that the two parables of the kingdom are connected to the healing of the woman. They're there to explain what the kingdom of God is like and to reassure those who rejoice in Christ, who are looking around and they don't see or feel this rest taking hold of the world or taking hold of their own world. To say the kingdom starts small, but rest assured God is working and it will grow and it will be glorious and great. And the work of the kingdom, which starts small in the life of a person, will grow and it will work through the whole person and will be totally transformed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, things don't always take place as expected. The Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to come and to come in quick time and change things and blow up the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom across the world. But Jesus doesn't come like that, does he, the Messiah? It's quiet, it's simple, it's step by step, piece by piece. We spent last weekend remembering, how does the Messiah come to save? By dying on a cross. Totally unexpected. But it starts small and it works and grows and transforms. So, gospel progress in the world. The beginnings of the gospel were very small. It was like the grain of seed cast into the garden. It was a religion which at first seemed so feeble, so helpless, so powerless. How could it survive? See, its founder was one who was poor in this world, who ended his life by dying the death of a criminal on a cross. Its first followers were a little gathering. 2,000 years ago and a couple of days, there was 11 of them, scared out of their wits, up in a little room with the doors locked. By the time Jesus left the world, there may have been, if you added them all up, there might have been about 1,000 of them around. Its first preachers were a few fishermen, publicans, mostly uneducated men. Its first starting point of the Christian faith was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty backwater province of the vast Roman Empire. Its first doctrine was to call people to reject the life that they've been living, to hate what they see in their own heart, and to follow a crucified Saviour. Funnily enough, religious people, the Jews, that was a stumbling block to them. It was foolishness to everyone else. Its first movements of Christianity brought down on its friends persecution, left, right, and center. Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews, Gentiles, ignorant idolaters, self-conceited philosophers all agreed, we hate, we oppose this Christian faith. It is not a faith, it's a sect. And everywhere it was spoken against. Now that's not the preacher out the front talking it up to make it sound more dramatic than what it is. That's the simple historical facts. At the beginning, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, really was a little tiny grain of seed. But what's taken place? The gospel has spread steadily, continuously, a great tree, and it will continue to grow and become greater still. In spite of persecution, opposition, violence, Christianity continues to spread. Year after year, more and more people turn and put their trust in Christ. Year after year, people turn from idols to serve the true and living God. City after city, country after country, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Church after church is formed in almost every part of the world. And for those who fight against it, they may as well try and stop the sun rising in the morning for all the good it does. Because it continues on. Because it's the power of God at work. It is His gospel. And friends, for those of you who get worried about the changes that you feel like are taking place in our nation and how what was is becoming something new, don't think about our own comfortable existence. Think about the gospel. When you look around the world, when you check it out, do you know where the gospel's growing fastest? In the places where the Christians are under pressure, violently, politically opposed. That's where people have to go, you know what, I'm putting a line in the sand. I believe in Christ. There is no other way, and I'm going to share that with you. To say something completely outrageous and against all our thinking that we're brought up with, in terms of the gospel, it may well be a whole, it will probably be, in fact, I suspect it would be a whole lot better if the church was more persecuted in this country. That we got a harder time from the authorities and the people of this world. But friends, the gospel starts small and grows big. It might be a single conversation, a single little ministry, a single guest, a single reformer in the midst of a corrupt church. Each one of those may seem at first sight to be utterly unlikely to do any good. And to the eye of man, the work before us may appear too great. And to look at ourselves, the instruments God says He'll use to bring it, to take His gospel out, we might feel like we're just not up to the task. I'm not up to the task. These parables say, don't let that despair take over. Remember the parable of the mustard seed and take courage. We should believe that one person living with the seed of God's truth on their side can be the startings of turning a whole nation around. If God is with us, no one can stand against us in spite of all the evils of the world. The seed that He sows shall grow into a great tree. So what about the life of a believer? The gospel progressing. Leaven is yeast. Effectively, the yeast they put that makes it get all big and fluffy. I think it's talking about how grace works through in our lives. I'm going to just tell a few stories, really, to finish with. Friends of mine, the guy who played the piano at the jazz night, he and his family have effectively adopted an Iranian family, quite literally boat people. They fled from Iran with the horrible persecution of the Muslim government and Islamic regimes over there. They couldn't trust them. They were mistreated by them, so much so that they fled. The most terrifying time of their life was on that boat, where they sat in the fetal position for 3 or 4 days, where people were threatening to kill other people to get water rations to stay alive as they came over here. They swore to themselves they would have nothing to do with religion. Their experience of religion was so horrible. But our friends sort of adopted and cared for them. And this family, as they were cared for by my friend and his family, and as they looked around at other people that they knew who'd come over in the same situation, all the people caring for them were these Jesus people. And they sat down and said, "We want to know more about this Jesus." And they've done Christianity Explained, and they've come to Christ. And now as our friends think about their future and where does that lie, working in Australia, opportunities maybe overseas to do stuff, this family are begging them, "Don't go. Don't go." Because they're like their Christian parents in Christ. Do you know what? Isn't it amazing how God has worked in those people's lives? From an absolute horrid time in another country, most of the way to the other side of the world, they get up and leave, they endure horrid conditions, they swear off religion, but the love and care of God's people, and then the gospel spoken into their lives for that door that has been opened, they now know Christ. Oh, as we look back on our lives, imagine you coming to Christ is like a necklace, right? And there's just a little bead after little bead after little bead that put together that tell your story of how you came to Christ. I'm going to get Grant up. I'm going to ask him a couple of questions about his life and see some of the beads of the necklace that make... You look good in a necklace, mate.
Yeah, thanks.
Maybe not. When did you turn to Christ?
1980.
Hands up, who wasn't born?
Thought
excellent.
That.
Excellent. Mate, when and where did you turn to Christ?
A house party. We were the typical Australian family, had nothing to do with church, knew no one that went to church. The only people that went to church were Catholics. My brother started having some friends at school, high school, that were in the local church, and he started going to youth group, and they had a house party, and Mum and Dad were a bit, "Well, we've got to check this out. We don't know if it's a cult or what, you know, like my brother's acting a bit odd." So we went along and checked it out.
So there's a couple of beads on that necklace. There's the camp. There's the friends of the brother who invited him to come to youth group. There was a change in the life of the brother. Mum and Dad are seeing the change. Go and check things out. What other things, are there other things prior to that in your life that God was using, and that sort of yeast was there working through little Grant Sheen?
Yeah, definitely. As someone in Australian education, school scripture, it's great. Most kids carry on a treat, but and I was probably the worst. But yeah, it does get in. It does sink in. It's like that leaven that just works through and permeates your life. You kind of have a trust that no matter what, God is there if I want him. So, you know, it was always a strong foundation that Christ cared for and looked after me.
Yep. Anything else?
I guess that happened a few times through different parts of my life. I had friends that, you know, went to church and, you know, they said, "Oh, come along," and you go, "What am I coming along to?" And you end up in a church building and you go, "Oh, okay, this is scary." But yeah, a few of those kind of things, a few teaching moments, and, you know, just reliance on the fact that those little stories, those little clips, and, you know, again, showing my age, they used to put little cartoon shows about the Bible on TV years and years ago. And they also had
if
huge...
"If I were a butterfly..."
All those kind of things, yeah. The story of David and, you know, all those kind of Old Testament stories. But they do permeate, you know. Like, I had nothing to do with church, and all these little snippets were the only activity with Christ. But when I met Christ, I knew that it was something that I could trust in, something that was greater than myself. And I saw his power in people's lives and decided that he deserved to rule my life because he was doing a better job of my life than I was.
Yep, cool. Thanks mate.
No worries, thank you.
Appreciate it. Guys, take some time over supper and ask people, what are the beads on the necklace? It's an encouragement to us to see, I think, to see how the little things that we do as God's people make a difference and have made a difference in our lives. You know, my auntie, who's my godmother, who's now a Jehovah's Witness, gave me a little Bible when I was christened. And it was up on top of the top section of my wardrobe, but it was always there. And like Grant, we had scripture. I remember the Adam and Eve lesson of year one. 6 and 7 year olds tease everybody if it's a boyfriend girlfriend idea, and Adam, Eve, and I was crawling back through the desk to get away. Year three, there was a friend of mine, some sort of Baptist family. They went to some house around the corner for Sunday school, and the Purple Kings would come and pick you up. And we used to go, we'd spend a term or two going to Sunday school. A couple of times I slept over my mate's place two doors down on the wrong night. I ended up at a Catholic Mass, and was, what on earth is going on there? Scripture in year six, like Sheeny, I was in trouble up the front and scribbling on the book, and I can't remember anything that we learnt, but all of those things were going, this is true, God's true, the Bible's true. There was all these just little things that just kept dripping away. The Gideon's people, I don't know if you've, the people that put the Bibles in all the hotel rooms you go to, they came and gave us a copy of the New Testament and Psalms when I was in year seven. My mates and I wrote 666 and a variety of swear words in the front pages of that. We didn't write anything on the text of the Bible, which was interesting. Not that it really makes any difference whether we wrote it there or not, but there was something that didn't. Then when I was 15, I go to a camp, and it was at the invitation of some friends of our family that Mum and Dad saw for 2 years and never saw them again. But in that time, I went along to Teen Ranch and was converted. I had this great friend at school that I sat next to in a couple of classes who was a Christian. Although I think they'd say that they're not really sure whether they were a Christian at that stage or not. But eventually, they invited me to youth group. Didn't think I'd ever want to go to youth group. Why would I go to youth group? You know? And I did. My first night at youth group, right? One person wasn't at youth group that night, and one new person came, and I was the new person. It was just before Easter, and they were practicing a play that they were going to do at the local park for Easter. And guess who the person was that wasn't there? Jesus wasn't there. Guess who got to be Jesus? Guess who got crucified on the first night he went to youth group? The youth leader, who's now my brother-in-law, was like, oh, he's never coming back after that. I'm thinking, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I'm thinking, how cool is it? And God, in his mercy, we had a great bunch of people, and we had some great people who taught us the Bible and showed us the importance of sitting under the Word of God and learning from the Scriptures. And in God's mercy, that small group of us are still going strong in Christ today. But it's all these little things, guys, that just keep working as the Word of God is taught, as the Word of God is spoken. Little by little, God keeps working away in us. Need to bring this to an end, hey? A couple of little things. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the leaven getting in. We're new people. We've changed. We're in the car. We're living a new life. And it's easy to want the spectacular happening. But Zechariah says to us, don't despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And as we look back over time, we see how what began small has been growing and continues to grow. And we get the great assurance, and I think this follows on as why we've got these kingdom parables after this healing. He will finish what he started. The one who began this work in you will carry it on to completion. He'll bring it through to the return of Christ. He will bring you through to the day of Christ Jesus. So, bent over people, remain faithful. Continue being persistent in your faith like that woman. Trust your powerful Saviour and Lord. Look forward to the rest that He has. And know that what is waiting for you is the kingdom of God in all its glory, in all its fullness. You already have a taste of it, but in all its fullness is coming. Keep planting the seeds. Keep letting the leaven do its work in you. Keep being the people that are pushing one another on, working the dough that one another might grow. Keep working the dough that we might keep growing in Christ. Support one another, encourage one another, and all those small things add up to make something great. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for those small things that add up to big things. We thank you for the people who have been examples, given invitations, had conversations, shared words, been examples to us. Help us to do that to others. Help us to be persistent in our faith. Help us to keep giving of ourselves for the good of your people, the good of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the miraculous, the way you healed that woman. And we thank you that that points us to the rest and peace that comes with the kingdom of God and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Help us to look forward to that day and help us to long for something more than physical healing. Help us to long for the spiritual healing of ourselves, of our loved ones, of our neighbors, of our friends, that they might come to know Jesus and that he might take what is bent and straighten us out, that we might enjoy all the riches of eternity forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.